Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Good. I've had a good start to my day. I had to iron my no iron shirt and pants this morning. So I was quite insulted by that. And I double checked the label on my shirt and it says never iron or no iron or something. You're not ever supposed to have to iron it. And then I couldn't find my belt. And we were staying at Shirley's mom's apartment and I'm roaming around the apartment with kind of a dazed look on my face. And I said to Shirley, I don't know where I put my belt. And she looked at me in the way that only a wife can look at her husband. I knew I had done something stupid. She didn't have to say a word. She said, you're wearing it. Before we left the apartment, I said, do I have my coat on yet? I think this morning has been typical of my preparation for this morning. I have been struggling with the four spiritual gifts that I have been given to share with you this morning. I haven't been given the gifts. I've been assigned these gifts to share. And therein is part of the problem, because I really struggle with one of the gifts that I've been given. And if you've looked in your bulletin, I was assigned administration or government, discernment, faith, and mercy. I'm not sure if they were in that order, but that's the order that I wrote them down in. And so I struggled as I was preparing, as I was trying to think through these four gifts, and as I was trying to prepare something, I was struggling because I don't understand administration or government. Dave, earlier this morning, shared just a subtle little joke. He used the term Dave squared. Because I'm speaking this morning and this evening, I guess, I don't know where Dave went. Is that what... Or was it because you are Dave and I'm Dave and it was... Okay. So now he's losing me. I understood. I understood Dave squared because I know that... And you put a little tiny little two in the corner, right? Okay. I cannot imagine me this morning trying to share mathematical principles with you. Because I don't understand math. I struggle with math. And so if I were to get up this morning and say, we're going to talk about math today, you would be lost. And so as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking about administration. I thought, I couldn't focus on the other three that I kind of thought I had a concept of because I couldn't get administration in my head. So we'll see. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 12, I'm not sure if this passage has been read. I'm sure it has at some point if you've been going through the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, this is one of the passages that kind of give us a list and some ideas about the spiritual gifts. We as believers, those of us who have put our trust in Christ, have been given at least one spiritual gift, and we are to be exercising that gift. So Paul explains a little bit here, starting at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So that passage gives us a bit of an idea of some of the spiritual gifts and a little bit of the working of the spiritual gifts. And one of the things that's emphasized in this passage is the word Spirit. Over and over and over, Paul says Spirit. These are spiritual things. The gifts that we have been given, the spiritual gifts that we have been given, are spiritual. They're not natural. They're not things that, you know, I'm just good at doing this kind of a thing. That's not a spiritual gift. That's an ability. And God has given us all abilities, and we can use our abilities in a spiritual way. But God has given us spiritual gifts. So the first one that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to get this one out of the way, is administration or government. And a simple definition of this is the capacity to execute plans by managing people. The capacity to execute plans by managing people. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus had gathered his disciples together. He had chosen them, and this is at a point now where he's going to start to send them out in groups of two. That's managing people. Can you imagine if it fell to you to send out the groups of disciples? You're the one that's going to say, you two, you're going here. You two, you're going there. I don't think Jesus left it to their own choice. I don't think he made it like, okay, Peter, you're going to be one captain, and John, you're going to be another captain, and you're going to divide up the groups. I think Jesus said, you two. How would you do that? How would you decide how that group of people, those 12 men, would be divided up into pairs to be sent out? How would you put them together? I know from my perspective, because I do not have the gift of administration, I would say, okay, guys, just pair up and go. That's all I would do. Or I would say, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and do this, and I hope somebody's going to catch on and follow along. Because I don't understand this. I don't know how to manage people. But Jesus did. And I wouldn't be surprised as Jesus paired these disciples up that if he did some very unique things as he paired them up. I don't think he said, okay, now Peter and Andrew, your brothers, so we'll put you two together. And James and John, your brothers, we'll put you two together. Can you imagine? Would you send out brothers to go and do some kind of a work? I wouldn't send two of my boys together to do some kind of a work. Because it wouldn't be long, and they'd be, what do you mean? And they'd be, and it would come to a screeching halt. How would Jesus do that? How would Jesus divide those guys up to send them out? I wouldn't be surprised if he broke up the brother combinations. I wouldn't be surprised if he did some really crazy things, though, because you got a tax collector in Matthew, and you've got a zealot there, somebody who is just violently opposed to Roman rule. And I bet you Jesus said, I bet you that's going to be a good combination of guys. Those two guys will work together well. They will work off each other, and they will take my message out in a very unique and powerful way. Now, a person within the church community who has the gift of administration, they can see those things. They can see how to manage people. And when I look out this morning and I see a group of people that are here, and when I think about our little church down in Massey, and if we had as many people as are in this row in Massey this morning, we'd be like, wow, we got to build a bigger church. This is incredible. And I think I have a hard time trying to figure out how to be involved in some kind of management and some kind of government within that small group of people. And I look at a group like this. You have to have people here who have the spiritual gift of administration, a spiritual gift to be able to manage people, to be able to execute plans. And what does that tell us? To execute plans, you have to have plans. A person with the gift of administration is going to have plans. They're going to be able to say, now, what do we accomplish? And working together with other people and people with giftedness that complement this, they're going to say, where do we want to go? Where do we see ourselves? Let's make some plans. Now let's manage the people to make those plans work. And some of you here would know who the people within the Bethel community are that have this gift, that are able to manage people. Now, to manage people, you have to have something else. You have to have people who are manageable. You have to have people who are willing to submit to the leadership. Whether it's the leadership of the elders or the leadership of those who have the gift of administration or government to be able to manage you, you have to be manageable. And that takes something on our part to be able to submit to that. To not say, oh, I've got a better plan. I got a better idea. I think we should do it this way. I think we should do it that way. And you would just go around in circles and you thwart the effort of God by doing that. And so we need to be manageable. The more people you have, we always dream of having more people, don't we? More people, more people. What does it take? More work. More work. The more people you have, if you had only 10 people here this morning, it's pretty easy to say, okay, how are we going to break up for our small group Bible studies? Well, all 10 of us are going to get together on Wednesday night. That sounds pretty simple. You have 100 people, it gets a little more complicated. You have a few hundred people, it gets a little more complicated. And so that's why God takes it out of our hands with our natural ability and says, my spirit is going to empower you to be able to do this, to be able to manage people, to be able to see plans and have those plans executed. The second gift that we're going to look at is the gift of discernment, the ability to separate truth from error and perceive variance from God's word. In Matthew 22, verse 29, the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they were using some Bible kind of type things, and they were talking to Jesus, and they had a question, and Jesus' response to them, his initial response was, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Jesus demonstrated, because he wrote them, but he demonstrated that we can have that kind of discernment. When it comes to God's word, when it comes to the teaching and preaching and communicating of God's word, there are those who have the gift of discernment that can look into something and immediately see, no, this is wrong. This is an error. This is not true. This is not accurate. This does not follow what God's word says. And whether it's the communication of God's word or whether it's a little bigger than that, whether it involves the whole spiritual giftedness, God has given some the ability to discern. Is that important? Is it important for us to be able to discern truth and error? All of us need to do that, don't we? All of us need to be able to do that. But some have been given the spiritual gift so that they can see very, very precise things and the minute details of things. Because those little errors here, given a few years, become major differences. And those little differences here can become doctrines that are very much opposed to the truth of God's word. Is that important? I was at a Bible study, prayer meeting kind of a thing a couple weeks back, and we were watching a video, and we were talking about some of the things from the video, and the preacher, I don't remember what his name was, but he quoted a passage from the book of Revelation, and he said, most people, most preachers, when they quote this passage, they say it means this, but he says, that's not what it means. This is what it means, and he gave his little take on it, and I immediately thought, this guy is wrong. And because the way that he was using it, he had established his theory already. Okay, this is what he wanted to say. And then he took this passage and then he twisted this passage. He put his own stamp on it to make it prove what he was trying to say. And the bizarre thing was he didn't need to take that passage and twist it, because God's word says very clearly what he was trying to say. And that's sometimes how subtle it comes. So we were discussing this, and one of the ladies at the Bible study said, you know, I've always thought that passage meant and that God said this, and there was a little bit of discussion, and somebody said to me, what do you think? And I said, well, first of all, I take exception to that use of that verse from the book of Revelation. Because, and this other lady that was there said, well, I don't think we need to get all worked up and caught up in what that verse means. I think we need to focus on what he's trying to say. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Because if a person is trying to communicate something to me and they are deliberately taking God's word and manipulating God's word and altering God's word so that it says what they want it to say, is that right or wrong? Is that important or not? This lady, this one particular lady, didn't seem to have any discernment. She didn't seem to understand that yes, we've got to take what God's word says and not twist it, not manipulate it to make it say what we want it to say. We need spiritual discernment. 2 John verse 7 says there are many deceivers. There are many deceivers. Now, there are two types of deceivers. There are deceivers who are deceiving unintentionally. They've been misled. They've made a mistake. And so they're communicating something, and they don't realize that what they're saying is an error. And then there are those who deliberately teach error, who deliberately teach falsehood. And so John warns us. He said, there are many deceivers. And he says, in fact, they're right here. They're active right now. There are those who are choosing to deceive, whose goal is to try to mislead. Do we need individuals with the gift of discernment? Do we want to live our lives in error? Do we want to be misled? The best lies are the most subtle ones, and therefore they're the hardest to detect. The more subtle the lie, the harder it is to detect. And once in a while, we joke around in our house, and I said something the other day, and I said it very straight-faced, and Darcy went along with me. Shirley didn't respond. And Darcy didn't know at that point if I was telling the truth or not. He wasn't sure. He was fooled. And he's trying to, and then he says, are we really doing that or something? I forget what we were talking about. But he's like, are you serious? And I said, no, Darcy, I'm just trying to fool your mom. I'm trying to get your mom worked up. I told Shirley a while back that I wanted to get a drum kit. And so then I've been talking on the phone with our kids, and I said, yeah, I think I need a, and I don't even know what kind of sizes you can get or anything, but I said, I think I need a 7-piece kit because a 10-piece would be too big and I'd have to put it in the basement. And the first couple times I said something like that, there was a response. Now Shirley knows, well, I'm not getting drums. She thinks. No, I'm not getting drums. I know. Not yet, anyhow. But if I say something that's almost completely credible, and I just put just something small within that credibility, it's hard to detect that. It's hard to detect that. And so we need those with the spiritual gift of discernment to be able to discern what is being communicated from God's word, to be able to discern the spiritual things that are going on amongst us, and whether or not the spirit that is working in a person is even the Holy Spirit, or if it is another spirit. And so we need those people. Third one, the gift of mercy, the ability to detect hurt and feel compassion for those who are hurting. In John chapter 8, story of the woman taken in adultery. And I see in this story, Jesus is demonstrating mercy. He can detect the hurt in this person. He knows the things that have been involved in this lady's life that have brought her to this point. The people, the religious guys that bring her to Jesus and say, you know, the law says she's to be executed. What do you say? And Jesus was able to demonstrate incredible mercy to that woman. She deserved to die. There were no two ways about it. She deserved to die. But picture this scene. Picture, you know, sometimes when I read through the Bible, I just read through it and the words just quietly are working in my head. But sometimes I have to stop and try to think, you know, what was going on in this scene? Do you think this woman was just calmly walking along? You know, she'd been caught in adultery, you know? Or do you think they were dragging her and that she was screaming and that she was saying, you know, maybe she was saying because of the whole story, maybe she was saying, I was with one of your group. I was with one of you. How dare you bring me here and try to condemn me when I was committing adultery with one of your brothers, with one of your fraternity? How can you do this? And imagine they're dragging her along and they throw her down on the ground. And imagine her then knowing, yes, the law must be carried out. She must be executed. And no matter how she pleads, she knows she's guilty. She's been caught in adultery. So I can picture her on the ground, lying in the dirt. And I can picture her sobbing and thinking about her past life and thinking about the hurts that have probably been there that have put her in this place. Thinking about the influences that have led her to choose this lifestyle. And now she is face to face with Jesus. And I can picture her heart broken and picture her sobbing. And those men around her are saying she deserves to die. The law says she deserves to die. And Jesus says, she deserves to be forgiven. She deserves to live. Jesus was demonstrating mercy towards this woman. There are those who have been given the gift to be able to see past the outside, to be able to see the hurts that are going on inside a person's life. And to be able to respond to that. We can all paste on big smiles before we come in here this morning. We can look really happy. And we can, you know, we can shake hands and we can, you know, we can do this and we can do that. And inside, we may be torn apart. Inside, we may be devastated by something. And it's incredible. I've had this experience where somebody has asked me, how are you doing? And it's not just like, you know, how are you doing? And they want me to say, good, how are you? And they respond, fine, right away. And I don't normally say that. So I very seldom will say, good, how are you? And a person will say, oh, good, good, good. And they're responding to a question that I haven't asked. They do not have the gift of mercy. They don't know what's going on inside of me. They're not even listening. But there have been some people who have said, how are you doing? And they're saying it in a way that's saying, you know, something going on inside, Dave. Something going on in your life. Something that you need a little prayer for, something you need a little encouragement for. They're able to detect that hurt that's there, and they're able to respond to that. There are many people here this morning who are hurting. And if you have the gift of mercy, you need to respond to that hurt that the Lord is directing you towards those people that are hurting. And in order to do that, we need to follow the example that Jesus gives and to look beyond the exterior and to look at the person. You know, it's so easy for us. We've been developing a ministry where we're dealing with a lot of people who have been alcoholics and kind of living on the street for a while. And it's so easy to look at them. I was talking to a guy just recently, and all he sees is, well, they've just written off society. It's not just society written them off, but they've written society off and kind of like they deserve to be where they are. And it's so easy to look and say, yeah, they deserve nothing. They've chosen to be alcoholics living on the street. Is that what Jesus would see? When Jesus saw this woman taken in adultery, he didn't just say, well, she deserves to die. And that's the response that we need to have. And whether or not we have the gift of mercy, we need to be able to look beyond the exterior of things, to look at the person, to look at the person the way Jesus looked at the person, and respond in love. And finally, faith. And the fourth one, faith, the capacity to trust God for what can't be seen and act on God's promises. And Hebrews 11 is an incredible place to look if we want to see things about faith. And I was unsure of how to tie faith in with Jesus, because Jesus is the one that we go to in faith. And I wonder, how did Jesus demonstrate faith? And the only thing that kept coming back to my mind was Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus had faith in his Father that God was going to accept that sacrifice, and that 3 days later he was going to rise again. He trusted his Father. And if we think about it from that angle, Jesus over and over and over trusted that his Father was going to respond. We all need faith, don't we? In order for me to come to God through Jesus Christ, I need faith. I have to have faith in him. Every single believer needs to exercise faith, but there are some who have the gift of faith, who have faith that goes so far beyond the faith that I have. And we think about the history, and we think about some of the guys like George Mueller, and we talk about the incredible faith that he had. And we see examples of that. We see, as somebody mentioned, Hudson Taylor this morning, and we see the incredible faith that he had to be able to go out and to take the gospel to a country that basically hadn't been reached. And we read about some of these people, the incredible faith that they had. And as I was thinking about that, a thought came to mind. I've heard people use some of these guys as examples of the faith that we should have. And use it in a way that's condemning, because maybe I don't have that kind of faith. Do I need to have incredible faith? Yes. Do I have the gift of faith? I don't think so. And if I don't have the gift of faith, can you condemn me for not having the faith of somebody like George Mueller? I don't think so. I think we need to be an encourager in faith. I think a person who has the gift of faith is someone who encourages, someone who inspires other people. And if I want to encourage or inspire people to live more by faith, I need to do that in an encouraging and inspiring way, not a condemning way. Not saying, you know, here's this great hero of the faith. Do you measure up to him? Do you measure up to this person? Do you measure up to her? Do you measure up to him? Do you measure up to all of these people? No, what's the matter with you? You're useless. No, look at these people. They had the gift of faith. They had the spiritual gift of faith. And look at the things that God did in and through them, and let that inspire your life to live more by faith, whether you have that spiritual gift or not. I'm thankful that God has given us his Spirit. I'm thankful that God, in his wisdom, has chosen how to distribute his spiritual gifts. I'm thankful for the giftedness that I have, and I'm thankful for the giftedness that you have, and that you have. And I would encourage you to exercise your gift. To exercise it so that it will grow, so that God can use it for the good of the community here at Bethel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that when we have put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And you gift us. And you gift us in the way that you have chosen. I pray that as we go about our day-by-day Christianity, that we would be exercising the gift or gifts that you have given us. Sometimes we need boldness to be able to do this. Sometimes we need to be able to set aside our own time schedule and our priorities. I pray that we would do this, that you would use us. That you would use this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.